Have you ever run into somebody from years ago, and when they see you, they go, man, you're so different? I'm gonna tell you something right now. If you run into one of your hood rat friends from back in the day, and when they see you, they don't see a change in you, you probably have not been convicted enough. When I get saved, I have made the decision that Jesus took the punishment of my sin. But now there has to be a work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit where he begins to point out in me what is not like Jesus. And then he trains me and empowers me to be more like Jesus. Not perfect, but every day I become more like Jesus. Well, hey, let's jump into this learning series today. Thank you, sir. Let's pull out our Bibles. I've got two places in Scripture, Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 12. Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 12. If you're watching online today or in person and you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, I want to encourage you to do that. We've been working toward 1,000 subscribers, and we have, as of today, 983, which means we only need 17 more to hit our 1,000 goal. And we also need people not to unsubscribe. So we got, that's the key, like, right? It's a trade-off here. So if you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, please do so, so you never miss any of these messages. We're working on some new things this year for our YouTube channel. That's going to be our main hub of content. And we're excited to be able to share what God has put on our hearts for the world. Man, I was, you know, sometimes I just reflect on the church and church history. One of my favorite classes in school was church history, and learning how, man, if you wanted to bring the gospel to people back in the old days, you had to, like, you didn't even fly. You had to walk to the next city, to the next town. And now it's like, we just record a message, throw it up online, and anybody around the world can see it and can hear about Jesus. Like, that's incredible. And so thank you so much for your investment and for supporting the mission and vision of Revive. We are introducing real people to the real Jesus all around the world because of your faithfulness. All right, let's jump into this today. We are in the series called Rooted. Somebody say Rooted. Because I believe that we need to be rooted and established in our faith and what we believe. The word of the Lord for our local church for 2025 is that this is the year of his outpouring of blessing and favor. But what good is it to know that God is pouring out his blessing and favor, but we don't even understand his blessing and favor? There are people in the Western culture that teach that God's blessing and favor is all about financial increase. His blessing and favor is all about you live the best life, you're never sick a day of your life, you know, all these other things. We're starting to see slowly but surely that that message is being proved false. That the blessing of God is not that nothing bad ever happens to you. The blessing of God, the favor of God, is that you have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And no matter what season you are in, the blessing is that he's always there with you. His presence is with you. I think the American church really needs to get back in their Bibles. Because if we got in our Bibles, we would see that bad things do happen to faithful people. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote the majority of his letters to the local churches in Europe from a prison cell. And it wasn't these cushy prisons that we got today. Their prisons were pits in the ground. And they were stripped and beaten and tortured and then thrown into the pit. And it wasn't you get your own individual pit. It was like multiples of naked men beaten and bruised and bleeding in this pit together where there's standing room only, and he's off in a corner trying to write on some parchment the word of the Lord for the church. But he continually says how blessed he is to take up his cross, to follow after Jesus. And the reason why I want this to really sink in is because if we don't understand what we believe, if we are not really rooted in what Scripture teaches us, we'll create our own belief systems, we'll misinterpret what we have heard the Holy Spirit say to us in our hearts, and instead of basing it on the foundation of the Bible, of God's holy word, we'll create new doctrines, create new theology, and essentially what we will do is we will lead people over the cliff into hell. So last week, we had to get into the core of this series, which is the salvation of Jesus Christ. The salvation of Jesus. And here's what I established last week. We are saved by the grace of God through faith and faith alone. But the Bible promises that because of salvation, we have eternal life. And eternal life is not just a future. Eternal life is the past, the present, and the future. Eternity is all of it. It's all encompassing. It's outside of time. And why is that important? Because it means that when I put my faith in Jesus, I am forgiven from past sins, from present sins, and from future sins. I am never separated from God based on my actions because of faith and faith alone in Jesus. However, salvation goes so much deeper because we also learn theologically there are three statements we have to understand. Number one is we have been saved. Number two, we are being saved. And number three, we will be saved. Last week we established we have been saved from the punishment of sin. Your sin deserves wrath. That's what the Bible says. The wrath of God poured out on us. This is why the world still sits under judgment, because God has never stopped punishing sin. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we have put our faith in the one who received the full wrath of God, even though it was undeserved. So therefore, we are not anymore punished because of our sin. Instead, we are disciplined because of our sin. It's a movement from being an enemy of God to being a son or daughter of God. Because of salvation, when I mess up, the Holy Spirit convicts me, and God may discipline me so that I'm back in alignment with Him. I have been saved from the punishment of sin. But today, I want to work into this understanding of salvation, the next step. I want to talk about being saved currently. We are being saved. And what are we being saved from? We are being saved from the power of sin. Now, I'm just going to ask an open-ended question. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to look around. Don't look at the person next to you. But think to yourself, in the past 30 days, since 2025 began, have you sinned? I mean, yeah. Some of you are like, not at all. Never. But we all have sinned. And here's what's so interesting about that, is last week we talked about being saved. Talked about the salvation of Jesus. Some of us sinned in the past 7 days since hearing that message. And now we're irritated because we're stuck in this weird dichotomy of, okay, am I really saved or am I not saved? Because if I was saved, wouldn't I be doing the good things? Here's what's interesting to me is the people that criticize the message of salvation the most, the people that probably last week, some of you probably gossiped about the message last week. You probably talked bad about me because you didn't agree with what I said because I taught from Scripture and you don't like Scripture. The same people that judge the message of salvation are usually the most secret sinners. They're usually the ones that they have hidden sins that they don't think people know about. And so they judge the basis of salvation by looking at other people's sin and going, those people ain't saved. Why are those people not saved? But you are, just because your sin has become hidden? So we have to understand salvation is not, well, I'm only saved if I do the right things. I am saved because of what Jesus did for me, period. That's it. Now, though, we have to do the continued work of Christ. He finished things with salvation. I am saved from the punishment of sin, but now I've got to learn how to be saved from the power of sin. So there's two words we're going to just dissect today, two words in theology, regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration and sanctification. In biology, regeneration refers to the restoring of missing or damaged cells, tissue, organs, or even full body parts. My daughters have inherited my wife's tomboy DNA, and so they like going outside now and digging through the dirt and finding bugs and things, and they always want to bring them back inside. I don't want them inside, but one day I came home, and my wife had allowed my children to bring in two new pet geckos that they found outside. And my daughter doesn't quite understand what geckos do and what they're used for. And so she thought that bringing a gecko in meant that they're going to play with me all the time. And instead, they hide from her all the time. And I tried to explain. I'm like, you look like a giant bird to them who wants to eat them. And so she doesn't understand why they're scared. But one day, recently, she picked up one of the geckos and she had grabbed its tail. Well, if you know anything about reptiles, the tail just came off, popped off. Well, she freaks out. And she thinks she's killed the thing, you know, the tail fell off it, I don't know. Okay, and so I had to have this conversation with her. Well, God designed geckos to where their tail falls off as a defense mechanism, so that if they get bit on the tail by a bird, the tail will just fall off. But here's the good news, baby. I said, the tail will actually grow back. Like, God designed it to do that. And so we shed some tears for the tail, and now we're good. But in biology, that's what that means. Regeneration just literally means the cells, the tissues, even the full body parts are restored because they were missing. In John chapter 3, Jesus helps us understand the theological or the spiritual understanding of regeneration. Jesus is approached in John chapter 3 by this Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. And by nature, Nicodemus would have rejected the idea that Jesus was sent to earth as God and man, or that he was the promised Messiah that he knew from the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. But he's super intrigued by Jesus. He sees Jesus do miracles. He hears the teachings of Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus late at night, and he asks him a couple questions. And starting in verse 1 of John 3, it says, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him in verse 3. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless, this is weird. Jesus just flips the script. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why does Jesus say this? Pause and let's dissect this a little bit. Because what Nicodemus just said is, he said, we're seeing God through you. And Jesus says, you haven't actually seen God through me yet. You haven't seen the fullness of the kingdom. Why? Because if you're going to actually see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, you haven't been born again yet. So you actually don't see what you think you see. Nicodemus said, fair question. How can a man be born when he is old? Now he's thinking Jesus is insane. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, when I read that, I read it with my connotation. I would love to hear, like, Nicodemus's actual inflection of his voice. Jesus? And Jesus answers in verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you read on, you'll see that Nicodemus actually still doesn't get it. Jesus has to do a lot of explanatory teaching here, because it was very confusing for Jesus to start out with this line, you have to be born again. That's freaky. That's weird. But Jesus is laying a foundation for the explanation of what's called regeneration. Again, in biology, regeneration is the restoring of cells, tissues, organs, or even entire limbs of the body. In theology, which is the study of all things God, regeneration simply refers to the restoration of life to your dead spirit. It's the restoration of life to your dead spirit. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2, verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses or in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. And in parentheses, he says, by grace you have been saved. He's referring to what John 3:16 says. Jesus said, you must be born again. In verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but would have what? Everlasting or eternal life. John 3:16 is the simplicity of regeneration. It is the explanation of regeneration. And we established this last week. This is so important. What is our responsibility when it comes to regeneration? Only to believe in Jesus. Our faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, God sent to earth to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserved, and that he was raised from the dead. If you believe that, if you confess that with your mouth, and if you cry out that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that message, you are saved. I think that is the stupidest way to do things. You know why? Because I'm human. And I feel like I'm better than some people sometimes. Just like you feel like you're better than some people sometimes. And what God just did is he leveled the playing field for absolutely anybody. I mean anybody. That whoever would turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you died to take the punishment of all the bad things that I have done, the evil, wicked things that I've done, and they are saved for eternity. They are no longer separated from God. But what about the murderer? Yes. But what about the rapist? Yes. But what about the guy who was addicted to pornography until his deathbed? Yes. But what about that evil, abusive mother who on her deathbed with her last dying breath asked Jesus to forgive her and put her faith in Jesus? Yes. And we look at those people and we go, but they don't deserve it. Neither do you. When you have the cognizance to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, was given for every evil, wicked person, no matter how great the wickedness or how little the wickedness we consider it to be, he died for all of them. But only the ones who believe in him shall be saved. Why is it based off of our faith and not by works? Because if it was based off of works, no one would be saved. All of us would be going to hell. It was based off the work of one man, Jesus Christ. This is the simplicity of regeneration, that when I believe in Jesus, my dead spirit now comes to life. I am reconciled to God. Here's how Titus 3 says it. Let's jump in. Verse 4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by what you do right, but only according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing, here it is, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You might ask, Stephen, why do you keep harping on this? I've got a whole other section I've got to preach today, but why am I so strong on this? Why is this something we're going to keep repeating? Because if I don't have the assurance that I am simply regenerated spiritually, I am simply reconciled to God simply because I believe in the finished work of Jesus, if I don't have that assurance that my spirit has been regenerated, brought back to life, then I will constantly every day question whether or not I'm actually saved. And not only that, I'll let some common sinner convince me that I'm not saved because they see my sin, but I can't see their sin. That's witchcraft, it's wickedness, and it will not stand. And when I don't really know that I'm saved, guess what I try to do? I try to work myself back into salvation. So how many times have you done this? Because I know I've done this. I've been saved for a long time, but this word really got into me. How many times have you done this? If I just stop doing this thing, then I'll be saved again. If I can just correct this in my life, then I'll finally feel saved. If I stop sleeping with this person, if I stop fornicating, if I stop looking at porn, if I stop drinking, if I stop lying, if I stop gossiping, if I just get rid of this person in my life, I'll finally feel saved. I'll finally be saved. God will finally approve of me. And that word is so condemnational. Because if you base your salvation on what you do right, you'll never ever feel saved or even be saved. Because it's not about what you have done. However, when Titus says that we have been saved through the washing of regeneration, he then makes another statement. He says, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7 is the good news of the gospel, that only by faith are we saved. But verse 8 takes it a step further. Let's read this together. This is a faithful saying, verse 8. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. He's talking about the whole message of salvation. That those who have believed in God, here we go, should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And this is where it gets a little confusing. Because if we're saved not by works, then why does Paul teach the church to do good works? If it has nothing to do with you being saved, why should you do good things? Why should you be a good person? Why should you act like a Christian? Is really what I'm asking. Why should you get rid of sin in your life? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is not done with the regeneration of your spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit continues past salvation into what's called sanctification. So salvation is the finished work of Christ. Sanctification is the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. When the Holy Spirit brings my spirit from death to life, I am born again. But I want to ask you a question, and you can be serious for a second. When you got saved, when you put your faith in Jesus, did you get back on the scale the next day and you had drastically dropped 50 pounds, like miraculously? No. Did your skin color change? Did your hair color change? Eye color change? No. The answer is simply no, right? Why? Because our spirits were reborn, but every other part of us is still the same. See, the Bible says that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. This is why we bury bodies. They don't go to heaven with us initially. But we have souls. Our soul is comprised of our mind, our will, and our emotions. When I get saved, I have made the decision that Jesus took the punishment of my sin. But now his Holy Spirit has to correct me on that negative thinking that I have that some sin is okay, some sin is valuable, this relationship is okay. There has to be a work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit where he begins to point out in me what is not like Jesus, and then he trains me and empowers me to be more like Jesus. Not perfect, but every day I become more like Jesus. So you might ask this question, why would God do it that way? Why wouldn't God, just when we get saved, we immediately, our souls are immediately transformed as well. Our mind, our will, and our emotions all line up with God's word. Why would God separate the process? Well, to answer that, let's read Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Somebody say transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sanctification is simply the process by which the Holy Spirit convicts us of an action, a lifestyle, or a thought process. And he, when we submit to him, he will help us renew our mind or change our mind completely from what we believe. We will stop then conforming to the pattern of how we have lived, and we will re-aggregate our lives to live a pattern more like Jesus. I have to teach you this because it's really simple, but people make it way more complicated. The word convict literally in the Greek means to convince. So sometimes, I have to speak as a pastor because this is what I do. Sometimes when the message offends somebody, they think that they have this demand to come tell me that they didn't like what I preached. And I've had this happen quite a bit. When I was younger, it used to like give me anxiety, and now it just makes me laugh. Because I'm like, you're wrong, I'm right, because I taught the Bible, you're not giving me Bible, I gave you Bible anyway. And what's interesting though is, they think that I'm going to be offended because they disagree with the message. And they think that I'm going to change what I'm teaching because they don't agree with the message. What they don't understand is I know what Scripture says. I am not the authority that's going to convince you that God's way is better for you. That's not my job. My job is not to convince you that you need to live a righteous life. My job is not to convince you that Jesus has saved you from your sins. My job is to be a messenger of the gospel. All I'm called to do is teach you what the Bible says. That's it. The work to convince you is God's. Amen. It ain't mine. So if you get offended by what the word of God is saying to you, if you get offended by the process of salvation, sanctification, if you don't like this word, if you're going to go gossip about me afterward, if you're going to go complain about this word, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Because it's not my job to convince you, it's the Holy Spirit's. And so when you get upset about a word, because you know it's true, you know it battles against your humanity, it battles against your sin, I want you to understand you are not rebelling against me as your pastor, you're rebelling against the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's the one trying to convince you. Got real quiet real quick. When the work of the Holy Spirit begins to change my mind and I submit to him because he has convicted me, I will no longer be conformed to the way I used to look, to the way I used to act, to the things I used to do. Have you ever run into somebody from years ago, and when they see you, they go, man, you're so different? I'm going to tell you something right now. If you run into one of your hood rat friends from back in the day, and when they see you, they don't see a change in you, you probably have not been convicted enough. Somebody from your past should see in you. They should, the first word should be, you are so different. Why? Because I've had a process of submitting to the Holy Spirit for years. And so when people see me from the 15 years old to now almost 40 years old, there's a 25-year span of sanctification. Of course I'm not the same. Why? Because I've been submitting for 25 years, and it wasn't easy. I battled the Holy Spirit. I didn't like that he told me not to do that. I didn't like that he told me not to say that thing. I didn't like that he wanted me to have my body under control, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Do you know what he's teaching the Hebrew nation? He's saying, stop having sex with everybody. Stop worshiping false gods. Stop giving your body away to anything. Stop eating unhealthy. Get healthy in your body. Like he's telling them, offer your body as a living sacrifice. What is that? That's sanctification. It's Holy Spirit, you take my body and you tell me what to do with it. Oh, but we don't want to go there. You can't talk about sex in church. Why? The Bible does. You can't talk about health in the church and what I do with my body. Why? The Bible does. Again, I'm not telling you what to do. The Word of God is telling you what to do. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. You're just rejecting him, not me. So I take no blame in this. So let's go back to this question. Why doesn't God just reset our souls when we get saved by faith? Why wouldn't God just cleanse our minds and we just have this perfect being of a mind and now we don't ever think about sin? Great question. I will answer that as a father. I love my daughters. I have an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old. I love them. And I've said this before. They did nothing to earn my love. They just existed. They've tested my love, but they've done nothing to earn my love. I love them before I even saw them. I love them from the moment my wife said, I'm pregnant. I was in love. God's in love with you the exact same way. You've done nothing to earn his love. You can do nothing to dissuade his love from you. He loves you. But you know the one thing about my 4- and 8-year-old is there are a lot of like 40- and 80-year-olds in the fact that they think their way is right and mine is wrong. And just like I think my way is right and God's way is wrong sometimes, they like to challenge my way of doing things. And my heart as a father is twofold. When they act up, when they act a fool, and I have to discipline them, I want to teach them my way of how they should live from two capacities. Number one, because I want them to conform to my teaching, because honestly, I deserve their respect and honor. Now, you might think, well, that's pretty selfish of you. No, the reason why I say that is because I have given them everything that they did not deserve. They've done nothing to deserve my love. They've done nothing to deserve my paycheck, which they get all of it. They've done nothing to deserve a roof over their head. They've done nothing to deserve food in their bellies. They're never hungry. They are fully clothed. Every time they're sick, we go to the doctor. We get the medicine. They did nothing to earn that. So, because as a loving father, I am pouring out everything that they did not deserve on them, what is that called? That's called grace. That grace should then point them back to the fact my father deserves respect and honor because he has poured out grace that I did not deserve. Now are you catching it? In the same way, God has given you everything you don't deserve. Therefore, when he disciplines you, he's trying to teach you he deserves your respect and your honor. But there's a second capacity to this. I also want them to conform to what I'm teaching them, because I want them to experience my good will for them. My goodwill for my daughters is not that they're going to take over the church or that I have their entire lives mapped out. We're not those kind of parents. Goodwill does not mean that I have directed everything that they're going to do for the rest of their lives. My goodwill for them is that they are protected at all times. My goodwill for them is that they are provided for at all times. My goodwill for them is that when they make a mistake, my grace is still there. My discipline's along with it, but I will never leave them nor forsake them. Now, do you see? God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for us is the exact same. He wants us to be sanctified. Romans 12:2 said it this way, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Holy Spirit convicts me. I choose to submit that thought to him. And when I renew my mind, I can then prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of sanctification through the Holy Spirit is for us to prove the will of God. Who are we proving the will of God to? Number one, we are proving the will of God to ourselves. Number two, we're proving the will of God to the wicked. I've had to ask this question before, and I mean, I'll check myself on it from time to time. If an unbeliever met me, would my life cause them to want to be a believer? If an unbeliever met me, would the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I pray, the way I carry myself, the way my life is a reflection of Jesus, would that cause them to at least have a curiosity about following Jesus? And if the answer is absolutely not, I've got some sanctifying that needs to be done. I've got some work of the Holy Spirit that's got to get inside the inside of it. He's got to take some things out of me. Because I want to know that the will of God is that I have been reconciled to him through Jesus. I want the world to know that the will of God is for them to walk in his blessing and favor. I want them to know the will of God is for him to delight in their lives. I want them to know that the will of God is for them to prosper and be in health. I want them to know the will of God is for their children to be safe and protected and raised in the full knowledge of Jesus. I want them to know the will of God is for single people to seek after Jesus in their life, not find fulfillment in some booty call. I want them to know that the will of God is for their marriages to represent the relationship between Jesus and his church. I want to know the will of God, but I want others to know the will of God as well. And how can they know the will of God if the reflection of my life looks exactly like them? If they are looking in a mirror when they see me rather than looking through a magnifying glass that looks to Jesus, I need some sanctifying. The work of sanctification is a relational process between me and the Holy Spirit by which my life is fully submitted, no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind, submitted to him so that those around me will be able to see the proof that God's will is better, God's way is better, God's word is better. So let me ask you a very convicting question. Is the reason that you don't want to share your faith and have these conversations because you feel uneasy or you have a lack of confidence, or is it because you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify you and you know that because you've been acting like a whore, you cannot witness to other whores? Yeah, I want that to sink in. How can I minister to another man about how to love his wife when I abuse my own? How can my wife minister to another woman about honoring and respecting her husband if all she's doing is gossiping about me? And I'm not letting the Holy Spirit convict me. How can I, as a follower of Jesus, tell a single person, offer your body as a living sacrifice, because the Bible teaches that you sin against your own body when you commit sexual sin. When I am sitting there doing the exact same thing. How can I ever be a witness to somebody else if what they see is a mere reflection of their lives, not the will of God in my life? Okay, now that you're convicted and hopefully convinced, let me lift the burden off of you. The good news is the Holy Spirit is still sanctifying. He's still working. He still loves you. He still has a plan for you and a purpose for you. He still has the perfect will of God available for you. He has not abandoned you because you sin. This is the goodness of salvation, is that the Spirit of God no longer runs away from me. He is ever present with me because he is the third head of the Trinity. And because of salvation, I have been reconciled to him. And so every time I mess up, he's going to keep convicting me until I submit. Have you ever been so convicted it brought you to tears? It's because you were so hard-headed, you fought spiritually to keep the Holy Ghost out of your life until he broke you down completely and you finally had to submit. I've had those days, and I'm telling you, when I finally submit to the work of the Holy Spirit, to his conviction and his sanctification, his cleansing of my life, then I see the perfect will of God. You want to get out of debt? Let him sanctify your bad spending habits. You want your marriage to be restored? Let him sanctify the way you communicate with your spouse. You want to have a healthy marriage as a single person today? Let him sanctify how you use your body. This is the perfect will of God for us. And here's the great news. He doesn't just want to sanctify one part of us. He wants to sanctify all of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It means the work of sanctification is never done. The people in our lives will never see the proof of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will if we don't surrender to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want him to sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. What is that? That is, I have been saved, spirit. I am being saved, soul. I will be saved, body. And we'll talk about that around Easter time. So how does this begin? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your life, your actions, your choices will determine whether or not you experience the good, acceptable, and pleasing will of God. When something is out of whack, when you hear your pastor preach something, when you're studying the Bible for yourself, when you're having a conversation with another believer and they speak something over you and it irks you, it pushes back on you. That's the best way I can describe conviction. It makes you just interior on the inside of you. It makes you go, tense up a little bit. Your spiritual self is puckering. Like you don't like this. That's conviction. Then what do I do with that? I immediately say, Holy Spirit, if you're convicting me of this, I choose to believe what you're saying, not what I believe. If you say this is the wrong way, I'm going to do it the right way. If you say your way is the best way, I'm going to submit to that. If what I believe does not match up with the Spirit of God, and does not match up with the inspired scriptures of God, there has to be some renewing. If the world saw a church that had a mindset and a lifestyle that was completely opposite of the culture, they would be so enamored and desire the same Jesus that we do. But I've had so many conversations with atheists, agnostics, different kind of people. And one of the best arguments that they use against Christianity, and I say it's the best because they're not wrong, is why would I want what you have when what you have is what I already have? If you look just like that person over there who's beating their wife, cussing out their spouse, so forth, so on, if you look just like them, why would I want what you have? It's time for us to prove the perfect will of God. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. I want to dismiss with an invitation to repent of rebellion. of turning away from the sanctification of God. Some of you, I believe this is a word from the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been faced with a challenge of conviction, and God is giving you, has given you chance after chance to make the choice to remove something from your life, to remove a lifestyle, remove a choice, remove a relationship, whatever that may be. And you have fought against it for a really long time. And I just want to tell you, you will never be effective in your calling or for the kingdom as long as you play on both sides of the field. You can't have one foot in sin and one foot in the church and act like God's going to give you the perfect will of God. God is not, cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. This is the word of God. And so if you're here today and you have fought against his sanctification, you have fought against allowing him to renew your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have rejected his ways. You have rejected his thoughts. And maybe it's because you've become addicted to a relationship, addicted to an action. I believe the Holy Spirit has power to set you free from that today. I believe he wants you to walk out of here completely and totally free by his grace. But you have to submit to the conviction or the convincing of the Holy Spirit today. And so, Lord, I just want to pray over our church. I know there's people in this house. They're like me. They are stubborn, hard-headed. We love to make our own decisions. And when we are faced with the calamity of our own decision, we cry out to you. And God, because you are so gracious, you point us back to what we did wrong and you say, if you will correct this, you can live out my perfect will because I love you. And I know still I run. I have run for years. I did it. I'm guilty of it. But I thank you, God, that you found me in my place of solidarity when I was trying to hide. You chased after me. And I am so grateful for it. So I pray that every person under the sound of my voice would hear this. As your pastor, the Lord is chasing after you. He loves you. He is not done with you, but you cannot experience the good, acceptable, and pleasing, perfect will of God until you allow that conviction to take place and you let the Holy Spirit sanctify you and rip out from you anything that is polar opposite of the will of God for your life. Stop trying to blend your will with the will of God. Stop trying to blend your ways with the ways of God. This is how we separate ourselves from God. And this is how we lead others into the pit of hell. Because they never see the purpose and the will of God in our lives because we're trying to mix two kinds of seeds. Please hear me today. I'm not angry with you, but I'm passionate. I want a church that is experiencing the will of God. So, Father, convict us today, right here, right now. I pray that a wave of conviction would hit this church. Right here, right now. Whatever bad attitudes we've had, whatever gossip and slander we've been putting out there, whatever critical spirit we've been sitting in, I pray that we would be convicted right now and we would release ourselves of the burden of our wills, our ways, our purposes, our opinions, and our ideologies. I pray right now that we would have a heart of repentance to turn away from the things we value the most. And instead, Lord, we would stand before you and say, Holy Spirit, renew me today. Whatever it is, I want to give you just a moment in this phase of reflection. And I'm going to ask our church, if you're here today, and you know this is you, you have not allowed yourself to be sanctified, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now. You say, I've fought back against the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. I've fought back against him telling me this is the way to do it. I want you to stand to your feet. I want us to repent together. You say, by faith, I'm not going to battle the Spirit of God anymore. I'm going to let him do his work in me because there's so much more important things out there. My way has not done it. Maybe you're here, you've been struggling with the anxiety of following Jesus because you love control. I admonish you today, run from your ways, run from your plans, and run into the will of God. Father, for the sake of those who stood this morning, we repent together. I thank you for the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in their work, in their spirit working right now. And I pray for the process of sanctification to come, that there would be total submission and surrender when you speak to them in their hearts, when they open their Bibles and they see your word. I pray that there would no longer be a sense of I must control this, but their life statement would be I must submit to him. And I know you're not going to go back, Lord. I know you can't erase the earthly consequences of our sin, but I thank you that today we can be regenerated and sanctified so that future consequences would fall aside, that we would no longer walk in the condemnation and the earthly consequences because our lives are about to be aligned with you. And I pray that you would restore everything the enemy has stolen from their lives in Jesus' name. I pray that you would restore hope again. You would restore faith again. You would restore peace again. You would restore joy again. Everything that was taken because of their sin, I pray you would restore wholeness again in Jesus' name, and that their lives would be a witness to those who need to see you through them. In Jesus' name, amen.